chapter number 11, and I don't know what's going on with my throat. I mean, just sitting there at the desk studying this afternoon, all of a sudden I felt like I had a real scratchy throat. Hopefully it's something that'll pass, but we'll see if we can make it through the lesson tonight. Got a lot to cover. We're going to try to finish Hebrews 11, if possible, if time permits, and that's just the problem. It usually doesn't permit me much, but in verses 4 through 40, the writer cites many examples of Old Testament saints who demonstrated their faith by their works. And the emphasis is on faith, but it's on a faith that works. It's talking about a man's faith. And they believed God and proved it by what they did. And you know, that is what the Hebrews must do to endure the tribulation and enter the kingdom. They're going to have a faith that works, as we see clearly in James chapter 2. But let me just remind you of the introduction to this chapter. At the end of chapter 10 of Hebrews, it says in verse 35, "Cast not away therefore your confidence." That word confidence, I think it has to do with faith, it has to do with trust. For an example, in Psalm 118, it says it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. So you, by that verse, you see that confidence has to do with trust. And of course, you trust the Lord by believing His Word, by faith. And I got thinking also about that word confidence, and it shows up three times in Hebrews, once in chapter 10, but twice in chapter 3. And I'm sure you remember these verses that we've pointed out several times in our study already. In Hebrews 3, verse 6, "But Christ as the Son over His own house, whose house are we, if we hold the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." And again in verse 14, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." Verses like that make it clear Hebrews is not written to the body of Christ. We're made partakers of Christ the moment we believe the gospel. We're baptized by one Spirit and one body, sealed to the day of redemption. But these are people, they've got to prove their faith, they've got to hold fast the confidence to the end. And that matches what Jesus said in Matthew 24 about the tribulation period. "He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." There's a national salvation that comes at the second coming of Christ to Israel. A lot of people try to water that down in Matthew 24 and say Jesus was talking about just physical salvation. Well, obviously, if you endured the tribulation, you did endure it physically. But He's talking about being saved under the new covenant at the second coming of Christ. But they've got to endure some things first. So again, in Hebrews 10:35, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." And we're going to see that mentioned in Hebrews 11 tonight in regard to Moses. Moses had confidence in the recompense of reward, believing God was going to reward them for their faith that worked. And it says, "For ye have need of patience." And they'll have that patience if they have faith. They've got to patiently endure. "For you have need of patience that after you have done the will of God," notice you've done it. They got to do some things. They got to do the will of God. "You might receive the promise." There's an emphasis on the promise. We're going to see it at the end of chapter 11. He talked about in verse 39, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." This promise is in regard to what takes place under the new covenant, what takes place at the second coming, what takes place at the first resurrection. And he said, "For yet a little while," verse 37, and that's the great tribulation, "for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry." That's Christ coming at the end of the tribulation. "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back," he's got to keep on believing. He can't just believe once and say, "All right, that's enough." No, he's got to keep proving it by his works, enduring. It says, "If any man draw back," so it must be possible for those in the tribulation to draw back and apostatize. "But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." They got to keep believing, enduring faithfully. So when you come into chapter 11, some people try to use chapter 11 to say that salvation has always been the same exact way throughout the ages, and it's just faith alone. But the emphasis in chapter 11 is all these Old Testament saints obtained a good report by faith, but it was faith that worked. There's a lot of activity mentioned all through chapter 11. It's in this age, the age of grace, that a man is justified by the faith of Christ. And we are justified the moment we believe without any works required. It's in this age, the present grace age. All the other ages, God is requiring men to prove their faith. Faith is believing what God said. God says to endure to the end. That's what faith is going to seek to do. A man is never justified by his works in and of themselves. Just the works, but it's faith. But again, it's faith that works when it comes to the gospel of the kingdom, when it comes to God's dealings with Israel. And so it's just important to keep that in mind. So we left off last time at verse 16, and we're going to pick it up tonight in verse 17. And once again, he talks about Abraham. He's already said some things about Abraham, but he mentions them again here in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. In Genesis 22 about this, it says God did tempt Abraham. So he tempted Abraham in the sense of trying his faith, is what that means. Not a temptation to evil. James 1 makes it clear that God will not tempt a man in evil, but he will tempt a man in the sense of trying his faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. I mean, he's the promised seed. God finally gave him that son that he had promised him, and he had to wait so long, and now God says, offer him up. And it says in verse 19, accounting. Abraham believed. I'm sure he didn't feel like doing this, but by faith he accounted something. It says accounting that God was able to raise him up. He believed that if he offered up Isaac, God was going to raise him from the dead. Raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him. Abraham received Isaac from the dead. You say, well, he didn't really die, but it was in a figure. He was dead as far as Abraham was concerned, because he was about to slay him, to sacrifice him on that altar, and God stopped him. And it was a figure, it was a type. Now, Abraham, the father of the Hebrews, he was justified by faith, but it was a faith that worked. Paul focuses in on one aspect of this in Romans 4. That Abraham believed God, it was counted him for righteousness. That's all Paul deals with. That was in Genesis 15 where it says that. But James picks it up 40 years later in Genesis 22 when he offers up Isaac and said that's when he was justified. If you look again at James 2, I'm sure you're familiar with this, but James 2 verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now, it wasn't just works. Notice what he said. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect. So it wasn't just works, but it was works that were the result of his faith. So the faith worked together, the works and the faith went together. His works were made perfect. His faith was made perfect by his works. He proved it. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said Abraham believed God. That's Genesis 15. And it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Now look, that's not what Paul taught. Paul taught, by inspiration of God, that a man is justified by faith only. That's very clear in Romans and Galatians and other passages we can bring out. So the reason why James says something different is because he's writing to different people in a different dispensation. And if you rightly divide the word of truth, there's no problem. Okay? James is saying it's not faith only. It's faith that works. And he uses Abraham, but he uses the whole scope of things, whereas Paul just isolated an incident and applied that to his readers. That's the difference. So Abraham believed God in Genesis 15 when God made promise to him. Of course, he believed God in Genesis 12. There's a whole process with Abraham. of things. But in Genesis 15 is where it says, when God said, your seed will be like the stars and so forth, it said he believed God, it was counted him for righteousness. But he proved it 40 years later, and 40 is the number of testing. 40 years later in Genesis 22, when God tried his faith, it said God tempted Abraham. He's trying his faith. Being willing to offer up, it says, his only begotten son. But that wasn't his only son. It was his only begotten son. That shows the only begotten is a special term. Christ is called the only begotten son of God, but he's not the only son of God. He's the son of God, but there are other sons of God in the scripture, but Christ is the only begotten son of God. And God ignored Ishmael, the son of Abraham's flesh, and he called Isaac his only begotten son. He just ignored he who was born after the flesh. Isaac is said to be born after the Spirit. It was a supernatural thing that God gave Abraham Isaac. And again, the point was that Abraham believed God would raise Isaac from the dead. And that Abraham received his son from the dead in a figure means that what took place that day on Mount Moriah in Genesis 22 is a type of Calvary. And I've preached before from Genesis 22 where Abraham representing the Father, God the Father, and Isaac representing Jesus Christ. And you go through that passage and there's a clear thing where Hebrews tells us that's a figure. And there is typology. But some people get carried away with typology. You know something's a type when the Bible says it is. For an example, we know the Passover lamb is a type of the sacrifice of Christ, because that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, when he said, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now, verse 20 of Hebrews 11. There's a lot more I'd like to say on that, but you get the point. It was faith. Abraham believed God. God had made him a promise about Isaac, so if he was going to offer him up, he knew God was going to raise him from the dead. Now, we just read over that, but I couldn't fathom being in that situation. Can you imagine it? And I don't think Abraham could have handled that early on in his walk with God. But God had brought Abraham a long way. I mean, that's the guy that was lying about his wife to protect his own hide. That's Abraham, the great man of faith. He had his faults, didn't he? But they're not mentioned in the New Testament because of the blood of Christ. And by the way, there's some people mentioned in Hebrews 11 that had some serious flaws. They're not even mentioned because it's thanks to the blood of Christ. But back here in Hebrews 11, verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob. So you have Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob. And from Jacob comes the 12 tribes. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And so, you know the story. Jacob and his mother schemed. But that's not why Jacob got the blessing. God still blessed Jacob, in spite of their scheming, with the blessings of the firstborn because that was his plan and purpose. And God did that a number of times where he chose the younger over the elder. And Jacob got the birthright. And Jacob got the blessings of the firstborn. I realize he was a schemer, but God did a great work in Jacob's life too. You know, he was a work in progress. But God had a purpose and plan, and Jacob didn't get the blessings because of his schemes. He got the blessings because it was God's will. And I'm not going to turn back, but you can study this in like Genesis 27 and 28. But it says here that Esau was blessed, and he was, but he didn't get the blessings of the firstborn. His blessings weren't anything compared to Jacob's. That's why Esau wanted to kill Jacob. But then he cooled off after a while. You know what happened? Jacob left and hung out with his scheming uncle or whatever, Laban. And he kind of reaped what he sowed along those lines, didn't he? But then when he finally meets up with Esau later, Esau's, you know, gotten over a little bit. He had gone to Dr. Phil and dealt with it and whatever. But you know, the Bible says that God hated Esau. And what people do, the Calvinists in particular, they go into Romans 9 where it says that the purpose of God according to election might stand. And they try to make it to where God hated Esau before he was even born, and he chose Jacob to salvation and Esau to damnation. That's not at all what it's talking about. In Romans 9, he's not dealing with salvation. He chose Jacob, but it's not talking about individual soul salvation in the grace age. He chose Jacob for a reason, and God has his reasons, but he hated Esau after Esau chose himself to be a profane person. Esau chose to sell his birthright for a stinking bowl of pottage. That's what Esau thought of spiritual things. I mean, imagine that. He was so hungry. Of course, I've been pretty hungry sometimes. I probably would have maybe thought about selling my birthright. You can get pretty hungry. But anyway, Esau, the man of the flesh, he sold his birthright just for that bowl of pottage because he was so hungry. He was profane. He was carnal. He didn't care about the things of God. And in Hebrews 12, you notice it says in verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And those that take the mark of the beast are doing something like Esau. That's why he's brought up like that. But when it got in Malachi 1 is where it says God loved Israel, but he loved Jacob, but he hated Esau. Well, Esau became, you know, from him come the Edomites and people that were a real problem to Israel. But nothing is said that God hated Esau before he was even born. God chose Jacob over Esau before they were born in Romans 9. But nothing is said that God predestinated Esau to damnation because he hated him before he was ever born. That's what you call reading theology into the Bible instead of just reading the Bible. Okay? Nobody is chosen to damnation. God does not hate somebody before they're ever born and says, no matter what happens, I'm going to put them in hell. That's not the God of the Bible. Okay? Now, verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and worshiped leaning upon the top of his staff. Again, we're not going to take the time to turn back to Genesis, but you can go back to Genesis 48 and 49 and see all this, where Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, they do become part of the tribes of Israel. And once again, it's the younger that was chosen, Ephraim. And you can go back to Genesis 48 and see this, where Joseph was bringing the oldest to the right hand, remember, to the right hand of Jacob and the youngest to his left hand. But then Jacob switched his hands and he put the blessing on the younger instead of the elder. And again, that was a part of God's purpose. And I don't have time to develop all the why of that, but that's just clear what the Bible says. In Genesis 49, Jacob blessed his sons, and it's an interesting passage. He spoke to them of what would befall them in the last days, it says. That's the first reference to the last days. And when you read that on the surface, it just sounds like he's talking to his sons about things that are going to happen to them. But he's talking about what the people that would come from them, those men, their tribes, and he outlines the whole history of Israel in that passage. And it deals with the last days. It deals with the Antichrist. It deals with the kingdom. It's an amazing passage to look at. I've taught on that. It's been a while since I've done that. But Genesis 49 is a fascinating passage. But there he was, Jacob, leaning on a staff. he's dying, and yet he's worshiping God, believing what he promised him concerning his seed and concerning the land. And, you know, when he was dying, Jacob made Joseph swear to him he would not bury him in Egypt. And they didn't. They took him off to the place he told him to bury him because he was waiting to be resurrected into that land of promise. He did not want to be buried in Egypt. And this was because of his faith. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the parting of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. We will look back at that real quick. It's a short passage. Look at the last chapter of Genesis, chapter 50. Genesis 50:24. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. God will surely visit you. See, they're in Egypt. And bring you out of this land, of the land which he swear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. That's faith. He believed that they were going to be brought out of that land, and that's why he says this. Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from him. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him. And he was put in a coffin in Egypt. I've always said, what an interesting thing how Genesis opens and closes. It opens with a man walking with God in paradise. And it closes with a man in a coffin in Egypt. Something happened. It's called Genesis chapter 3, where man did not believe God's word and disobeyed God's word. You know, Adam fell because of disobeying what God said. You had the fall of man in Genesis 3, and that tells you what happened between the opening and the closing. The key is Genesis 3. But you notice, they buried him in Egypt, but he said, when God brings y'all out, take my bones with you. And they did. I'm not going to turn to it, but it says that that's exactly what they did. Joseph was believing God. He was going to be resurrected into the land of promise. That's what that was about. Verse 23. By faith, Moses. So, really, there's an order, you know. It started off talking about the world's being made by the Word of God. Then he started with Abel and Enoch. And you come up through Noah, then Abraham. And Abraham and Sarah. Then, of course, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Now, Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. So this is about the faith of his parents. Because they saw he was a proper child. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. So before we even get to Moses, we're first told about the faith of his parents. Who are they? Anybody want to take a guess? What were their names? Amram and Jochebed. Hey, if it wasn't for their faith, Moses would never even showed up. I mean, in other words, he would have died as a baby. And so think about the importance of being parents that are parents of faith and what that means for your children. There's a lot of devotional application we can draw from this. That's not my point tonight in this Bible study, but that's just a little application. What a big deal it was that Moses' parents had faith. He would have died as a baby had they not believed God. God probably, I would imagine, He revealed something. Then whenever he was born, they looked at him. God said something to them about His plans for Moses. Because how else would it have been an issue of faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. They saw he was a proper child. That basically means there was something special about him. God had a plan for him, and God must have said something to them about that. And so they put their lives on the line to hide him for 3 months. You remember Pharaoh's decree that all the male Hebrews had to be killed because he was trying to keep the people down. And boy, Pharaoh, it talked about, you know, how he thought he was acting in wisdom when he made that the decree. And yet it was that very decree that wound up with Moses being brought up in his own house and Moses delivering the people out of Egypt, the very thing he feared. God takes the wise in their own craftiness, the Bible says. That's kind of like how, that always makes me think about how Satan thought he was being so wise when he had Christ crucified. No, that was the worst thing he ever did. But had he known it, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory, Paul said. God kept it a secret. God used the cry of a baby. At the right time, when they finally, after 3 months, they hit him. But after 3 months, they had to trust God and put him in that river, in that ark of bulrushes. They put him in there. And at the very right time, Moses cried and Pharaoh's daughter, her heart broke. And she took him in and he becomes a part of the family, so to speak. And he winds up being the man God used to deliver His people. Verse 24 through 29 is about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He's talking about Pharaoh. Pharaoh is a title for the king of Egypt. For he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea. The Israelites following Moses, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. And it said through the Red Sea, not around it. You find a lot of, even in the backs of your Bible, a lot of time the maps back there will chart the journey of Israel out of Egypt, and they'll show them going around the Red Sea instead of through it. A bunch of unbelieving scholars, you know. They went through it. They went smack dad through it. And it was the Red Sea. It wasn't the Reed Sea. You've heard this. They say, well, it was a shallow place, the reeds, and it was very shallow, and they splashed through. And well, somebody said an even greater miracle then, because God drowned Pharaoh and his army in a little shallow water. Just believe. I mean, look, just believe what God said. I mean, God can do all things. They went through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying, which basically means they were trying to do, were drowned. Boy, there's a lot in that, and I don't have time to cover all that. It's amazing how in just a few verses so much is said that you could do a whole series on just what we read there about Moses. But let me say a few things. The most is said, by the way, in Hebrews 11 about Abraham and Moses, and that's fitting because they were highly esteemed in Israel, Abraham being their father and Moses the lawgiver, and what esteem they had for these men. And by faith, you look at these verses, by faith Moses did a lot of things. He refused, he chose, he esteemed, he respected, he forsook, he endured, he saw God. Everything he was doing was by faith. Moses chose to give up the throne of Egypt, so it must have been offered to him. As the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter, he must have had an opportunity to be the very Pharaoh himself. He chose to give it up to identify with his enslaved people because he believed the promises of God. He could have had all the riches of Egypt. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He didn't want to be called that. He knew he was a Hebrew, and he chose to identify with them. It's because he believed what God said. He knew the promises of God about this people. He chose affliction over pleasure. Why? He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. What does that mean? I mean, he believed that God would reward him eternally for his temporary suffering. He would rather have the reproach of Christ, knowing what it would mean to him later. See, faith has to do with what God has promised, that's to come. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Most people live nearsighted. They live for the now. They live for the moment. They live for the immediate. They live for what's convenient. You've got to live for what God promised. You've got to look down the road by faith, believing that God will do what He said He would do. Are you willing to go through some suffering? Are you willing to go through some reproach, believing you'll obtain a good report at the judgment seat of Christ because you followed the Word of God? There's a lot of men who would rather be crowned now than later. But if you let men crown you now, you won't be crowned later when it really counts. Moses, a great man of faith. What does it mean that he esteemed the reproach of Christ? By the way, Christ was alive and well back then. He always has been. He always will be. I believe every appearance of God in the Old Testament is Christ. But what does it mean he esteemed the reproach of Christ? Well, I think the point is, look at Christ Himself and His ministry. Boy, He suffered a lot of reproach, didn't He? But for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, as it says at the beginning of the next chapter, chapter 12. So, He... And by the way, this is brought up because if you go jump ahead to chapter 13, one of the things that's said at the end of the book of Hebrews 13:13, and by the way, this verse, Hebrews 13:13 has 13 words. That's kind of interesting. Look at what it says. Let us go forth therefore unto Him, talking about Christ, without the camp, bearing His reproach. See, the writer is using Moses to encourage those who need to do something similar. Are they going to choose the world and love the world and take the mark of the beast for immediate comfort and convenience and whatever? Or are they going to believe God about the resurrection and the kingdom to come? They've got to be willing to suffer reproach in the tribulation, believing what God said about the kingdom. Do you see that? That's why He's saying it this way. Now, Moses, it says, forsook Egypt. And he did that. You could say, when did that happen? Well, I think it happened more than once. I think Moses forsook Egypt in his heart long before he forsook it physically and left. He forsook it. And Pharaoh, because Moses chose the Hebrews over him, Pharaoh had wrath against Moses. But Moses did not fear Pharaoh because he feared God. And he endured the wrath of Pharaoh because he had his eyes on Him who's invisible. And an amazing thing, it said he endured, in verse 27, as seeing Him who is invisible. How do you see Him who's invisible? It's called faith, right? He believed God. And by the way, Moses did have some encounters up on the mount later, and when he's brought out in the wilderness. And of course, he had the encounter at the burning bush where there was some appearance, that bush burning and the voice of God speaking out of the bush. And like I said, I believe that whenever there is an appearance of God, you read about in the Old Testament, it was Christ. He's the visible image of the invisible God. But by the way, there's all kinds of things you can get into by way of application, especially verse 25 again. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's a powerful statement. Look, God tells you the truth about the thing. He's honest with us about how things are. There is pleasure in sin. But the thing is, it's not very long, is it? It's a season. And at the end of that season, you reap what you sow. And it ain't fun when you do that. There's consequences. But that's how the devil gets people. He tempts them by just focusing in on that pleasure, but he doesn't tell you about the consequences. He doesn't tell you about where it leads. The season ends, and then there's payday. You need to believe God. And so Moses, by faith, he was looking ahead to the great reward he would have. He was willing to suffer temporary to have eternal glory. And then it talks about the Passover. And he led the people to keep the Passover just as God instructed them, so their firstborn would not die that night with all the firstborn in Egypt. And, you know, God gave some very clear instructions about all of this. And you know what? The faith that did not fear the wrath of Pharaoh feared the wrath of God. Moses wasn't afraid of Pharaoh. I mean, he endured that wrath. But he feared God. God said, do this. And he gave them the instructions of the Passover. He said, if you don't, all your firstborn are going to die. They believed. Moses led the people to believe God and follow those instructions and to the T, putting that blood on the doorpost. And because of that blood from that lamb, God passed over their firstborn and they weren't killed with those in Egypt. And so they were basically, you could say, redeemed out of Egypt by the blood of a lamb. All right, and this was a picture of the sacrifice of Christ. And then by faith, Israel was baptized unto Moses, following him through the Red Sea. The Red Sea is brought up here in verse 29. And they went across on dry land. Paul said they were baptized unto Moses. They were identified with him as their leader in his faith. He stepped into that sea. The waters parted. And all of those people, who knows how many? I know over a million, I'm sure, walked across on dry ground, just like the Bible says. And they were baptized unto Moses, and yet they didn't get wet. The only ones that got wet were the Egyptians. When they tried to go through the sea, they were drowned. They got immersed and went to hell. Well, you know what? Baptism is primarily an identification. It's not an immersion in water. That's not what people say. The word means immersion in water. Well, then how do you explain the first one in the Bible was when they walked across on dry ground? Let the Bible define your terms is the point there. You know who said baptism means immersion in water? The Baptist who wrote that dictionary. That's how that works. All right. So now, verse 30. I'm going to pick up the pace. A few more minutes, we'll wrap this up because it, really he just goes over some things real briefly. verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. And those were some great walls. You know, Jericho was the first city that Israel defeated after crossing Jordan into the promised land by the leadership of Joshua. Armies of Israel, they did not get into Jericho and defeat Jericho because of their strength. No, not at all. God gave them instructions about how they were to march around the city and blow trumpets. And the walls would fall down if they did what God said. And the walls just went smack down. They just walked right in and defeated them. That's the power of God. They did that by faith. Verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. Not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. Rahab, a harlot from Jericho. Pagan, Gentile harlot Rahab is in the hall of faith. By the way, she's also mentioned in the genealogy of Christ. How about that? And she believed the report she had heard 40 years earlier whenever God brought Israel out of Egypt. She heard the report of what God was doing. And then when they finally showed up there, she had believed that. And she proved her faith by her works when she hid those spies that came. You know what? That's why James mentions Rahab right there with Abraham. In James 2, remember, he was talking about Abraham being justified by faith that works. Well, he says the same thing about Rahab. James 2:25, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? Why is she brought up? She's brought up because she's a perfect picture of the Gentiles who get saved in the tribulation by doing good to Israel. In Matthew 25, when Christ comes and sits on the throne of His glory and He separates the sheep nations from the goat nations, the sheep nations get in the kingdom because they were a blessing to the Jews. That's what Rahab represents. 40 years, by the way. 40 years. It's like with Abraham, 40 years. She proved it. In the tribulation, if a Gentile doesn't do good to the Jews and believe the gospel, if they believe the gospel of the circumcision, they believe the gospel of the kingdom, they believe what God is doing concerning Israel, what Gentiles can do to be in the kingdom is be a blessing to them and submit to them. And if they don't, all those Gentiles that come against Israel in tribulation are going to be cast out. So it's a faith that works. By the way, did you notice that God mentioned Rahab by name and not Joshua? Isn't that something? He implies Joshua, but didn't even mention his name, the great captain, the great man of God. He just passes over Joshua, didn't even mention his name, then he talks about Rahab by name. You know what that means? God's not impressed with you. That's what that means. God's not impressed with anybody. He's no respecter of persons. The only thing that pleases God is faith. You and I, we wouldn't have nothing to do with Rahab. We would look down on her, right? But God blessed her and used her because of her faith. And I believe she got right and became a part of Israel and was a proselyte and whatever. But the thing about it is, you and I would never think that God could use somebody like Rahab. God delights in using people like that. You know? And it's just an interesting thing to think about. Let's move on. Try to finish this up. Verse 32. Now we're going to really pick up the pace here. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me. See, that's just like me. The time's always failing me. For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson. You know, those guys had some issues, didn't they? And Jephthah, man. They all had issues. And of David also. And that's all he says about David. I mean, the man after God's own heart, this... Yeah, David also. And Samuel. And of the prophets. who through faith subdued kingdoms. And you can go back in the Old Testament and see all this. Wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. I told you there was aliens. UFOs, it's right there in the Bible. Now that just means the foreigners, right? The strangers. I asked a friend of mine today on a text, I said, is this referring to alien baptism? Is this armies made up of people who were baptized with alien immersion? I said, because that's the closest thing I can find to something like that in the Bible. These Baptist preachers talking about alien immersion, you know. But anyway, look, women received their dead raised to life again. All these things. So the writer comes on up through the time of the judges and of the prophets, but he only takes the time to briefly mention some of their names and some of the great things God did for them through faith. And my, you can spend a lot of time just right in there, couldn't you? I think you're aware of these things, and when you read that passage, it probably reminds you of some things back in the Old Testament. But the bottom line is, these men and women God used through faith, and all these things were accomplished. But look at the rest of it. Verse 35, and others. See, it's not just the mountaintop. It's not just the great victories. Look at this. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Wow. That they might obtain a better resurrection. If they would have denied the faith, if they would have denied the Lord to get deliverance, it would have affected their resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. And that ain't talking about like the hippies in the 70s. That's talking about literally they were killed. But can you imagine what a horrible way to go? Like Stephen was stoned. They killed him with those stones. They were throwing all those heavy stones at him, bashing their brains out. I can't even fathom that. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. My goodness. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Boy, that sounds like Benny Hinn and company, doesn't it? These people must not have been right with God. Oh yeah, what does the next verse say? Of whom the world was not worthy. They were very right with God. And yet look what happened to them. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. Why does He bring all that up? I mean, He was so encouraging. Talking about all these mountaintop victories. He said, oh yeah, there were others that were tortured. They were sawn asunder. Why does He do that? Because these Hebrews have to go through great tribulation. They're going to have to suffer to get the kingdom. They're going to have to be willing to be martyrs to get the kingdom. And so He's encouraging them that these people did it. You can do it. Be faithful unto death. The world persecuted them, but the world was not worthy of them. And one day they will rule the world. In the first resurrection, they'll reign as kings and priests with God on the earth. They were rejected by the world, but they received a good report from God. And that's all that matters. And so they're mentioned to encourage the Hebrews who must suffer great tribulation before they get the kingdom. And then the last two verses, and we're done. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, receive not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And so all of the saints mentioned in this chapter obtained a good report through faith, but they all died, of course, except Enoch. They all died without receiving the promise. The promise, the promise. Again, I go back to Hebrews 9, verse 15, where it says about that, for this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. The promise of eternal inheritance. And it comes under the New Covenant. And so, Basically, it's this. It's a better thing. And that's the key word all through Hebrews, better. It's a better thing that perfection in the kingdom will be experienced by these saints together with that godly remnant of Israel that believes the gospel of the kingdom, and they will experience this together. It'll be fulfilled at the second coming of Christ, the new covenant, the first resurrection as they enter the kingdom. So, it's not just an isolated chapter on faith. Look, we can get a blessing from it. There's things we can apply. But understand the point. These people did something. They endured because they believed God, and they're going to get that eternal inheritance, and they will. And so these Hebrews that are in tribulation must take comfort from that and be encouraged by faith to endure to the end. Let's pray together.